in the next room. I can hear them. Amen. I'd like to look in several scriptures. I'm not going to speak about men's things in particular. I want to talk about some of the influences on the churches today that are coming upon us, and I want us to look at what the scripture reveals as the true basis of the ministry. So this is about the ministry, really, and we'll begin by looking in the book of Genesis. I want to look at Genesis 2, first of all, and then Genesis 4, because the ministry and life of the ministers, pastors, leaders of churches, and the whole church must be motivated by something. And as I proceed, I'll make some comments about some of the things that are definitely, in my view, motivating churches in their ministry and in their service. And those motivations aren't biblical, and it can only lead to tragedy in the end in the churches. Now, first I want to establish that which is endemic, implicit in the life and ministry of men and women. Now, I'm talking to men, and I know this, that you all appreciate that God made woman from man. And the churches can only be strong where men are in leadership, in spiritual leadership. I'm not talking particularly about positions of leadership. I'm talking about that there is a leadership that is emerging in a godly form from the men. Now, you all know that God spoke first to the man. The scripture, if we go by the scripture in Genesis 2, we read that the Lord addressed himself to Adam. We do not read that Eve was present at the time when God addressed himself, and he spoke to Adam when Adam, it seems, was alone. That's what it appears from the second chapter. So God, there's no sin on the scene, and Adam is in his glorious innocence, in a wonderful condition. And you can read early in the chapter how God planted a garden in the east end of Eden, the area called Eden, and there he put the man. And it says, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." And I want you to fix your eye carefully on those two words. In my version it says, "cultivate it and keep it." All right? And that was man's work. That was his labor. He was to be a husbandman. He was to be a carer. He was to be a shepherd. The word shepherd doesn't come there, but he was to be a shepherd carer there of the garden. And you know that there was an expectation from the Lord that his man would spread the garden states. God planted the garden. So this was a particular place that God planted. This was a distinct action of God where he provided a beautiful place in the midst of the beauty. But this was a more beautiful place in the midst of the beauty. In the midst of the beauty of Eden, in the midst of the fruitfulness of Eden, at the east end of Eden, he planted a garden. And there he put the man, and it was God's expectation that he would tend, he would keep, he would shepherd that God had put him in, and not only do that, but that he would extend it. He would extend it, replenish the earth, and fill it. Now, the reason I've turned you here is you'll notice that there is no mention of any sweat. There's no mention of any clothing. There's no mention of any tools. All right? There is simply a statement as to his work. There's no mention of wages. There's no mention of anything of that nature at all. There's just a statement as to his work. And it was to be a joy work, a love work, a work for which he was fitted, a work in which he was to care for the creation. And I want to purposely use the word to pastor the creation. All right? To pastor the creation. You know that the word pastor now is used in certain ways, but I want you all to know that implicit to being a human being is the work of being a shepherd, a pastor, a keeper. So every man here, you are called to the pastorate. Now, I'm not talking about the pastorate of a church, but the very fact that you are a man and a human being. You have been given, implicit in your makeup as a human being, a responsibility of care. For Adam, his responsibility was the garden. And his responsibility was to increase, because you know he was told to multiply and to blessed in order to increase, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The expectation of God was that everything would become a paradise. Now, I want you to fix these things in your minds, because the paradise thought follows right through to the end of the scripture, doesn't it? Yes? And the shepherding follows right the way through to the end of the scripture. Is that right? Am I right in saying that in the book of the Revelation you read about paradise? Am I right in saying that you read about the shepherd and the beauty of everything? Am I right in saying these things? You see, just so that you know that I'm not just bringing out something. Now, you know that sin entered in. Now, you understand that Adam was to shepherd his wife. He was to pastor his wife. And this he evidently failed to do, because, for instance, in her response to the questions of the serpent, she did not say that which God had said to Adam. I'm not going into that, but the way that she replied to the serpent was not what God had said to Adam. And the only way that Eve would have known what God had said to Adam, what God had said, was through Adam. So Adam had not conveyed, as he ought to have done, it seems. You can check me up on what God had said to Adam, and then what Eve said to the serpent, you'll find things that are different. There are emphases that are different, just in the few words. And so you understand that he was to be a shepherd and a keeper. Sin entered in the third chapter, and by the time you get to the fourth chapter, chapter 4 of Genesis, you find how they're outside the garden. Adam and Eve have had two sons. These two sons come bringing with them their offerings, and there's jealousy in the heart of one of the sons. You know the story. Jealousy that leads to murder. And as we look down, we find that God speaks to Cain, and he, verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, this is chapter 4, verse 9, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Now, I want you to notice the word. Now, do you understand that the answer to that question, am I my brother's keeper, is yes. As far as man is concerned, as far as you are concerned as a human being, the answer to that question is yes. You are your brother's keeper. You are called. We are called. Sinful man fell from that. He becomes his brother's murderer, his brother's user, his brother's manipulator, his brother's, you know, you understand that? The one who profits off his brother. If I've got time, I'll show you some of these things as you go through the scripture, because we are unfolding a theme that runs right through the scriptures, right through the prophets, right the way through. You remember that God called out a man named Abraham and showed him things. And one of the reasons that God showed Abraham certain things was that because he was shepherding his house aright. He ordered his house aright. That's what it actually says. That he was a shepherd to his house. And you know that from Abraham, God in the end brought forth a nation. The Hebrew nation. Are you aware that his intention with that nation was that that nation should be the shepherd nation of the nations? That was their calling. That they were to be a kingdom of priests, a people who were the shepherd nation of the nations, from whom the ways of the Lord went forth. And part of the tragedy of the state into which the nation fell was that they became like other nations and ceased being, living up to their calling, their vocation. And you see, we have to grasp that our vocation, it's implicit in our manhood. And you understand why it is implicit in our manhood, because we are made in the image of God, and implicit is in God is the fact that he is the good shepherd. So I am telling you that the eternal ministry into which man is called, into which you and I are called as sons of God, is to share with God in his great shepherd-keeping care ministry of all his creation. And the creation that will be. So when you read about ruling cities in the age to come and all those kinds of things, and sitting on thrones in age to come, and the things that you hope and wearing crowns in the age to come, understand that underneath all of those images is the principle that you with your Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus will be the shepherds of the nations and the shepherds of the creation. Hallelujah. Of the new creation. And so I want to expand your thinking as to what it means to be a shepherd. Now, you know, we come into the book, say let's go into the book of Ezekiel. Let's go to Jeremiah first. Jeremiah 23. Now, here is one of the prophets speaking, God speaking through him to this nation that had been called to become a shepherd nation and were falling from their vocation. See, you say to me, well, apply this to me more personally. Adam was to shepherd his wife. This he failed to do. Adam was to shepherd in the garden. You know, each of you has a sphere, even now, that you are to care for, to keep, to shepherd. So do I. And when it comes into the church, you all, every one of us, have responsibilities of care. I'm not talking about positions of leadership, but implicit. Your first area of shepherding is to shepherd your own soul. Did you realize that? You are to keep your soul. And the word in the Greek is to keep your heart in the love of God. There are things that you must do with your own heart, with your own mind. And you keep your family, you shepherd them. You shepherd your brother, you shepherd your sister, you shepherd your resources. They're not yours, they're God's. You're God's shepherd, you see. Am I making sense? And this is our vocation. And the nation of Israel was to be like this. And from it, they failed. They fell. They collapsed. I want you to go into Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds. All right, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Who's he talking to? The shepherds, all right? But who are the shepherds? What did God describe himself as? He says, I'm the shepherd of Israel. He was Israel's king. David, the king, was to be a shepherd of Israel. Now these shepherds that he's talking to and saying, woe to the shepherds, were the kings. And I want you to get this clear in your heart. You know, Mr. Mahat here, you know, your recent prime minister, you understand that in rising up to that position, do you understand that under God, he was expected by God to be a loving shepherd of the Malaysian nation. Did you know that? That's under God his first responsibility. The governments, kings, people in high places in government, they are one of the tiers of shepherds. Their realm is within the nation. Now, woe to you shepherds, they're kings, who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. If you go back into chapter 22, All right, look in 22, verse 13. This is a message to the kings. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him wages, who says, I will build myself a roomy house with spacious upper rooms and cut out its windows, paneling it with cedar and painting it with bright red. Do you become a king because you are competing in cedar? You can see that it's to do with speaking to kings. And there they are. You can see what they're doing. Instead of shepherding resources, shepherding people, shepherding what they are doing corruptly, using their neighbor's services. Is this something that you can see from that scripture? They're using their neighbor's services without pay. They're not keeping. They're profiting from their position. They're rising up. They're motivated by greed. And I can carry on like this, talking to you from the Old Testament. If you go over into 23 again, chapter 23. As for the prophets, verse 9. Now, you do all grasp, don't you, that the ministry of pastorhood, in the way that I'm describing it, the caring for the flock of God, has manifestations. Now listen, a prophet is not a prophet of God unless his prophet ministry is rising out of his pastor heart. Have you got that? That the bedrock basis of all ministry is the shepherd heart. And in one man it may take the form of the prophet, in another man it may take the form of an apostle, in another man it may take the form of... But the bedrock thing of all our vocation is the shepherd, the pastor, the feeder, the carer, the lover, the keeper. That's the bedrock. And so that's the bedrock of in government, leadership. It's shepherding. It's caring. And praise God. So you can see that in the days of Israel, there weren't any apostles. It wasn't the day of the apostles. But there were prophets. And what were the other ones who were meant to be the keepers of the people? There were the kings who would be to be the keepers of the nation. There were the prophets who were to be the keepers of the nation. What was the other office? The what? Priest. That's right. So, in verse 11, chapter 23, both prophet and priest are polluted. Both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house, I found their wickedness. Amazing. It's amazing. I want you to look at verse 9. Or as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I've become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. The land is full of adulterers. The land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. Look at it. And the reason for all that condition in the nation was prophet and priest are polluted. Now, does everybody understand what pollution is? Pollution is where something pure has become infected with an agent that is contrary to its well-being, and that contrary agent, be it poison, be whatever it is, has entered in and has caused that was pure to become unclean. That is the word that God had used. The shepherds had let it in. The prophets had let it in. The kings had let it in. All right? The priests had let it in. And now everything was polluted. The nation was polluted. The worship was polluted. The economy was polluted. Am I making myself clear? You see, it's important that we grasp this. The economy was polluted. Government was polluted. The religious office, the preaching was polluted. The worship was polluted. This was the condition. And it had got so polluted that it had made God sick. It had reached a state of pollution where he could not allow it to go any further. Now, if you look down here, verse 13, "Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people, Israel, astray." Now, let me begin to bring this into contemporary life. You can see that this refers to their contemporary life in those days. And as he explains this pollution, as God speaks against it, he says, "I can see that these prophets are being incredibly influenced by the contemporary gods." Baal was a contemporary god. Baal was not known as Baal hundreds of years earlier. Do you understand that gods, shall I say, the spiritual force, the underlying demonic agency that, let me explain this with someone like Mary. Now you know where the Virgin Mary is now. Does everybody know that she's not a virgin now? You all understand that? She had children by Joseph in a legitimate way after Jesus was born of her when she was a virgin. Where is Mary now? Did she need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yes, she did, on the day of Pentecost. And did she die a natural death when we do not know? But did she? Yes. She was not taken up into heaven, as the Roman Catholics say. All right? She went to the Lord on her death because she loved God and was born of God's Spirit. Okay, so who is this Mary that the Roman Catholics worship? It's not the Mary of the Bible. Where did she come from? Well, she is the contemporary version in the church scene of old gods, female gods, all right, that in the days long ago was Aphrodite and Astarte and going back. Do you understand? In other words, the old god, female god, resurrected, not resurrected, but just emerging in another form in a contemporary era of life and realm. Am I making myself clear? And so, hundreds of years before the Baal time, there was that same Baal, but by another name. Now, the Baal is taking the form that he was taking in their day. And the sin of the keepers, the sin of the shepherds, the sin of the prophets, was that they had entered into some sort of copycat method of ministry in Israel by Baal. I want you to fix it very carefully. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. They were copycatting the prophetic styles of the Baals of their day. That's what he's talking about. They were influenced by the contemporary scene. It's dreadful. Copycatting it. And it had polluted the people. That's what God says. If you go on, also, verse 14, among the prophets of Jerusalem I've seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and the walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one has turned back or is being turned back from his wickedness. All right? So, the shepherds, the prophets, the kings, the priests were lacking a powerful moral content in their message. All right? They weren't turning back people from wickedness. They weren't shepherding the people into holiness. No one was turned back from wickedness. And I want you to get this clear. You see that the real care ministry of God in the churches has the most potent moral content to turn people back from wickedness. He goes so far as to say, all of them has become to me like Sodom, and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. Now, I think of what's happened in Massachusetts just recently. The gay bishop. I think of what nearly happened in England when a gay man was almost made a bishop. A bishop is a shepherd. What he's supposed to be. It's another word, isn't it? A bishop means an overseer, episkopos. And it's one of those words that is linked with being a shepherd. And here you see this terrible, terrible state of affairs where things had become like Sodom to God. So much pollution had entered in from the areas round about, from the gods, the moral content had disappeared from the ministry. And I go on down a little bit further. verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Now, look at that. Out of their own imaginations, things are coming. So you've got the influence of the contemporary situation, the gods and spirits that are contemporaneous, that are around and about, all right? Now think of us, you are living in a westernized society. And it is full of gods. Though they're not recognizable as gods, but they're there. And you can see the church, I can see the church being infiltrated and polluted. I can see something coming in that they are prophesying by the Baals. They're being influenced by those things. And not only that, but the church is beginning to lose its true prophetic edge that deals with wickedness. All right, and this third thing is that they're coming out of their own imagination. They're coming out of their own imagination. And that means that they are catching the spirit of the age. That's what happens. You catch this, you see, what is being done in the world today is what's coming out of men's imaginations. Have you understood that? Have you understood that? That the graffiti is coming out of men's imaginations. The styles of music are coming out of men's imaginations. The hard sounds are coming out of men's imaginations. The philosophies are coming out of men's imaginations. These are the things that are coming. And the church is catching the spirit of the age. I mean, I could go so far as to say to you some very specific things. You must be extremely careful when you start talking in your churches about creative worship and everybody having the right that they've got an artistic gift and they can bring it all into the church and so on, because you are dealing with the realm of the human imagination. And unless it is deeply holy, it will defile the church if you let it in. Because they will prophesy out of their own imaginations. They will dance out of their own imaginations. They will do creative worship out of their own imaginations. Unless they are people who are morally spotless and utterly in tune with God, you will have the church beginning to be defiled with that which is out of their own imaginations and not from the mouth of the Lord. I cannot emphasize enough to you those two last phrases in verse 16. They are so distinct. The vision of their own imagination, or it's from the mouth of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, shepherds must guard the flock. Shepherds must protect the people. You fathers must protect your children. You're the shepherd of your little flock until they grow and flee the place. You are the shepherds in your households. You businessmen, you are the shepherds in your businesses. Your workers are under your shepherd care. Did you realize that? And as Christian men, we are to shepherd. And when it comes to the church, we are to shepherd. Pastors and leaders have to shepherd the flock. It does not matter. Sometimes the flock does not know what's good for it at the time. You have to shepherd. You're the guardians. Amen. You are to keep the house. Hallelujah. And so I paint an amazing picture, I hope, anyway. You know, as I'm just sort of aware of this, that Israel caught the spirit of the age. Now listen, the church has been set by God to correct the spirit of the age, not catch it. We've been set by God to correct it, not catch it. For the church has a role in the earth of being a shepherd in the earth. I don't know, you're probably not aware of this, but the church has a responsibility to shepherd even the leaders of the nations. And at times they do. Anyway, hallelujah. Now, let's slip quickly over into the book of Ezekiel and see something there in all the midst of this failure. In the book of Ezekiel, God again speaks against these false elders, these false prophets, and everything sliding away and down. And if you look in chapter 13 of Ezekiel, God says, verse 3, "Woe to the foolish prophets who, following their own spirit, and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You've not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the day of battle." And so it goes on. And at the mouth of various witnesses, God spoke. And he's always back on this theme, central to it. Hallelujah. Well, you know that there's a lovely, lovely promise that comes in all of these prophets. So God berates these false prophets, and then he says, "But I myself will shepherd the people." He always says that prophet promise. "I will be a keeper to the people." You'll find that in Ezekiel. You'll find that in Jeremiah. And you know that finally, that shepherd came. That shepherd came. Now, you're all absolutely familiar with this, and we know it all so well, but we don't know it in the great context. That's part of our problem. God said, "I can see that you're all failed shepherds. Even my chosen nation is a failed shepherd people. And their kings are failed shepherd kings, and their prophets are failed shepherd prophets, and their priests are failed shepherd priests." Yes? "I can see, but I myself will shepherd my people. And I will raise up a man." Hallelujah. All right. And you know, there came this wonderful day when that man came. And so you come into the 10th chapter of John. And you know this chapter so well, and all we need to do really is quote from it. And he says, the Lord Jesus says, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, I want you to get this right straight between the eyes. Good shepherds lay down their lives. Everyone else is a failed shepherd. Good shepherds lay down their lives. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus said. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is the thing I want us to get right into our hearts about our calling. You see, Our calling is back to what man is made to be, and he's made to be a shepherd. And you cannot be a proper human being unless you're a shepherd. And I want you all to know this, that all God's shepherds are wounded men. So whether they're called pastor and leader of a church, whether they're leaders in churches, whether it's the church itself as one great corporate shepherd, the true mark of true shepherd heart is that men are wounded. Jesus is the wounded shepherd. There are wounds that attend the ministry. Now, here we're coming to it. We see, you know how I'm going so very fast, but I go on and I find that our Lord Jesus poured out his life. And the life that he poured out was the shepherd heart. Now get that clear. The heart that he poured out was the shepherd heart. And the heart that the Spirit brings into you is the shepherd heart. Have you got the shepherd heart in you? That heart of Christ in you, that is the heart that the Spirit of God brings into you. He brings into you the heart that cares, the heart that feeds, the heart that protects, the heart that guards, the heart, all right? That he brings into you the shepherd heart. Praise God. You're in the image of God your Father, and he is the great shepherd. Does everybody understand this? That the great shepherd of the sheep is not Jesus. The great shepherd of the sheep is God. God the Father. And when it came to him expressing his shepherd heart, he manifested himself in his Son, who's the good shepherd. All right, now you've got this clear. Our God and Father is the great shepherd of the sheep. His Son is the good shepherd. And you and I are gathered in to participate in the continuing ministry of the great shepherd God and his good shepherd Son of his whole creation. And the church, beloved, is your place of apprenticeship. All right? And your family is the place of your apprenticeship. Your apprenticeship for when you earn or come to your full maturity, where you will work with the great shepherd of the sheep, even the Father, and the good shepherd, even Jesus, in eternity, shepherding the stars, shepherding creations we don't know anything about. Isn't it a massive picture? But that's what we're involved in. And we have to see, you see, exactly what it's all about. We're going to shepherd cities, shepherd creation, shepherd. We're going to enter with our Father into that great care. Hallelujah. And the good shepherd laid down his life, listen, for the sheep, that he might give his life to the sheep. All right, have you got that? He laid down his life for the sheep, that he might give his life to the sheep. Amen. Have you received his life? That shepherd heart life. Praise God. Now, I want to sort of travel a little further. Is there a man whom Jesus called to be with him among other men? And one of these men was the chief man among all the men that Jesus called. What was his name? Peter. Okay. So we should see this shepherd business set forth graphically in his life, shouldn't we? I mean, if he is the chief man, does everybody remember that David had many mighty men? Then he had three among the mighty men. And among the three, there was one. Is that right? Do you remember that? Well, Jesus has many mighty men. He had many men. And among the mighty men, he had three. What were their names? Peter, James, and John. And among the three, there was one. That was Peter. All right, so you should see in Peter, in bold outline, these things that we are saying. We should see in Peter that he was called to be a shepherd. And I want you to notice this, that he had great difficulty at first in understanding it and being it. Now I go into John's Gospel, chapter 21. And I read this. You know how Simon Peter, can I ask you, beloved, was Simon Peter wounded to death? Before he could become a shepherd, a proper shepherd, am I right that he tasted bitter failure? Personal failure of the most profound kind. Am I right? Am I right in saying that he was a man crushed? A man ruined? A man despondent? Yes, he was shattered. He denied the Lord. Not once or twice, but three times he denied the Lord. He failed to shepherd. He said, I will go with you. He failed to shepherd the others under him. He failed absolutely. And he thought that he was finished. And to him Jesus came on one wonderful morning, didn't he? And appeared to him on a beach. Hallelujah. And you know the story ever so well. And you know what Jesus said to him. Three times, shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. It's in verse 15. We won't read it, but you can go down it. Hallelujah. And it's a wonderful, wonderful evidence of the fact that all true shepherds are wounded men. The Lord God, the Lord Jesus, brought this man who was wounded and broken and at the end of himself into the ministry for which all mankind is actually called. It is the calling of every one of you here to be a shepherd. Amen. Am I making myself? It's important that we grasp this. You are called. You see, you mustn't expect the pastors to do all the shepherding. They are, if I may put it this way, in a church context, they are a chief shepherd in the context of a church. But they cannot fulfill their ministry unless they are, alongside them, there are shepherds that are caring. Those other shepherds may not be univocational. That means that they're not full-time. Other people may be bivocational. You know, they may do a job as well, but they are called to shepherd. And I want you to know that this is the great motivation for church life. And this is where I'm arriving, at where I want to come. That to be the shepherds is our great calling, our great vocation, to care for souls, to care for nations, to care in our families. Amen. To care in our churches. That this is our, and the great motivation, the great drive is who? Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Your relationship with me will bring about such a revolution in your heart, Jesus says, that you will have motivating you, if you want to use the word driving you. I don't like the word driving you. I don't like purpose-driven church idea. I just don't like the title, but that doesn't matter. I don't like the idea of any church being driven. I don't like that idea. I like the idea, it's all right, it's only semantics, it's only words, but you know, I know that the real thing is that you are carried because in your heart the shepherd lives. And he motivates you. He carries you into his ministry. I am the good shepherd. You cannot be a shepherd outside of him. You cannot be a good shepherd outside of him. Impossible. It's only as the good shepherd lives his life in you and you cooperate with that life that you will become a good shepherd. And the good shepherd's wounded and yet healed. Amen. Jesus' wounds aren't suppurating now, are they? There's no blood dripping out of them or pus, is there? They're scars now, aren't they? He is the wounded healer. Amen. And he has to wound you and me in order. And how does he wound you? He wounds you, part of his chief wound is to wound you to death. To wound you, and the churches, this is one of the biggest problems with the modern churches, especially the charismatic churches of today. They have great difficulty in accepting the reality that the wound they need to receive is the wound unto a personal death. A wound that takes them unto weakness. That the healing comes out of the wounded weak ones. We have to be wounded to the place where we have no confidence in the flesh. We have to be wounded to the place where we have no confidence in our schemes. We have to be wounded to the place where we are not in any way driven by the contemporary gods and letting it into the church. We have to be wounded like that. It is a wound that wounds us unto death, that wounds us unto the loss of all self-confidence. Yes. And then he will come and heal us. For he who says, I will wound you, says, I will also come and heal you. I will come and heal you. And so you will be a man of scars. A man who is a wounded healer. So important that we grasp this. You see, so there's Peter, the chief among the mighty men. And here he is, wounded and broken and yet restored by Jesus' kiss. Go and feed my little lambs. And then I rush on into Peter's letter. Peter's first letter. Hallelujah. Therefore, I exhort, this is chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. All right? And witness of the sufferings of Jesus and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Can't stop in each of these phrases. But he says, shepherd. Elders, shepherd. You see. The word is pastor. Feed. Keep. Cultivate. Care. You understand? It's got all those meanings in it. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight. Now those of you who like structured things in the Bible and try and get neat hierarchical systems out, I want you all to notice that there are four words there The first word is elder. The second word is fellow elder. The third is pastor. And the fourth is bishop. Oversight. All right? You all got those four words? Elder is in plural. I'm a fellow elder with you elders. You never find the word elder in the singular anywhere in the Bible. Never. Always in the plural. All right? That tells you that one man can't possibly shepherd the flock. It's vital. You see, the church got to wake up to this. You see, I see this so clear that the contemporary gods are coming into the churches, and churches are not moved by the shepherd heart of the Lord so much, but many churches are being moved by the current trends. Churches, you know, the current trends that are in the world, they sweep into the churches and they take on a Christian shape. They're Christianized, so you've got the psychological trend. Nowadays, beloved, there's the professional counselor in the church who uses a little bit of Viktor Frankl's philosophy and a little bit of Jung and a little bit of Adler and a little bit of Freud and puts it all together. And lo and behold, you see, out there in the world, you have your professionals. Right? Your professional administrators, your professional leaders, your professional counselors. And this spirit, this trend is coming into the church. And so we are getting a church full of professionals. Professional counselors, and all these kinds of things. Oh, and it's come from there. It hasn't come from the mouth of God. It's come out of the imagination of people and churches. And you can be in a church that is trend-driven, not moved by the love heart of the shepherd that is reaching out to one another. Do you know the first thing a church should be? A wonderful place of love among the brethren. It's the first great sign of a real church, where the shepherd heart of Jesus is filling the hearts of the elders and the leaders and the elders' wives and the leaders' wives, and they're demonstrating the heart of Jesus one to the other, so that there's love among the brethren. Love, and all that flows out of love, a generous spirit, generous giving. Money flows for the work of God when hearts are filled with love, and no love heart needs to be coerced to give. That's the wonderful thing. You don't have to have big, you know, hallelujah, what a wonderful thing. I remember the first time when I was in my 20s, I heard Maurice Cirello in London. I went to big meetings and I heard him speak, and I was bitterly disappointed as a young seeker. And I'll tell you what I was bitterly disappointed about, in the fact that he, even in my young heart, and I wasn't being critical, I saw he was just after the money. And he spoke the word for about 10 minutes and then talk about an hour to get the money out of people's pockets. Well, when love is filling people's hearts, when the shepherd heart is moving, that's not meant as some unkind. I'm just saying that my observation as a young man, as I went in sort of green to a big meeting in London. And what he's like now, I don't know, or what anything's not my business. But the thing is this, that when the heart of love, the shepherd heart, is filling the hearts of people, they give. They give. Hallelujah. And I look, you see, at these kinds of things, the trends that are coming into the churches, you know, and churches are being molded and pushed around by the trends that come out of, you know, you get the praise trend, and it molds a church. I mean it. The banners, the ram's horns, the, you know, the apparatus, you know, all that kind of thing. These trends come sweeping in. You know, we had Toronto 10 years ago. Well, even me, little ignorant me, I'd seen all that before. And the early Pentecostals saw all that before. And it was a trend that swept in. And I'm not saying that God wasn't in it. Don't get me wrong. Please don't confuse. Don't get me confused. I'm not saying that God didn't use it and wasn't somehow in it. But I'm saying that people in the churches made it a trend by which you measured your church. And your churches are to be motivated by the shepherd heart. If you want to use the word driven, then I'll use the word driven. You need to be shepherd driven. Shepherd heart driven from the inside. To care and love. Not driven by the trends. You know, you've got these things. You've got the prophetic trend, you see. Where that becomes the popular thing. And that's not new, you see. What I'm saying to you is that there's something that's worryingly like Mariolatry. I said about you that she was one of the old gods come to life again. Alright, well, some of these things that come as trends in the churches are just old things brought to life again. You've got this saying, do you use it here? What goes around comes around. You see, and that's true. But we must be shepherds, and I'm back in my mind in Jeremiah 23, who stand in the counsel of the Lord. Twice he says it there. A man who stand in the counsel of the Lord. You know, another thing about modern churches, they're not just trend driven, but some churches, and this is happening in Malaysia and I've observed it, where they are driven by an employer mentality. Now, what can I say about this? Where the pastors are regarded as the employees of the church. And the church is driven by a pastor. Well, it's not even driven by the pastor. The pastor becomes a pawn of the strong board of leadership that represents the church. You understanding me? And to them, the pastor's just an employee, and everything is just driven by an employer mentality. That has terrible ramifications for the pastors. It's crushing to pastors, where they're expected to perform. You see, it's one of the things, not being motivated by love of the shepherd heart, but motivated by success. So that the church board and the church expect their pastor to come up with the goods that makes them grow, you know, makes them set goals. I want you to know this exactly clearly, beloved. There is a church in Kuala Lumpur today, and it has grown by leaps and bounds. And I'll tell you exactly why. Its majority of it is transfer growth. And the majority of people are going there, not for the worship, not for the praise, but they're going there because the minister has a particularly wonderful, clear gift in the scriptures. And there are many people who want to hear that. You understand that? A wonderful, clear gift of exposition in the scripture. Like in England today, there are some big churches that are thoroughly built upon a wonderful expository ministry that the preacher gives week after week after week. And people will drive 50 or 100 miles each way to get to the meeting. And that church is drawn by the shepherd heart expressing itself in an expository teaching gift. Am I making myself clear? Well, you mustn't expect a church who has a pastor who doesn't have an expository gift like that, a great gift like that, you mustn't expect him to be able to pastor a church that gets to 200, 500, 800, 1,000 people. It is likely that he will pastor a church of 70 all his life. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Am I making myself clear? In other words, if you are driven by this employer-employee mentality, this idea that your pastor is someone that you can manipulate and play with and, you know, give us the results or we'll sack you. It's like Alec Ferguson and Manchester United. It's that sort of thing gotten into the church. It's tragic. And I see it. And men aren't allowed to be men of God. They're forced into molds. And sometimes they're not allowed to be men of the word, as I touched on last night. This is serious, you see. And if they are not careful, the employer mentality, as the church tries to employ them and manipulate them, will try and encourage in them a ladder climbing mentality. So that, well, you're not getting anywhere if you don't sort of, you pastor us for 3 years and build us up, then you go on to something bigger. And there is a ladder-climbing mentality. It's in America to a lesser degree in England, but it's present in church denominations where men are climbing up in the positions. And it's contrary to the shepherd heart. And it has terrible repercussions for the men themselves. It destroys families. It's among these reasons why some pastors' marriages have gone on the rocks. And family breakdowns are happening and so on because men are being forced into intolerable positions. It's very serious. Some churches are not, they're trend driven. You must be aware of the trends that come through and everybody wants to bring it in to you. And then you suddenly exist. I'll tell you with the stuff, 5 years it will blow over. It'll blow over. Hallelujah. You've got to learn that the thing that abides is the shepherd heart motivating. Back to such places people will come. And God will bring people and God will lead you. Hallelujah. We've got to learn to love. We've got to learn to be shepherds. We've got to learn what our real vocation is. Hallelujah. You know, I find that there are some churches, and I see this very clearly too, and I see it in Malaysia, that there are some churches are driven by task setting. We've got a task. And, you know, am I making some sense? You know, we've got to, this is our task. And the trouble is people get broken on the backs of the pushing of the task. You know, we've got a task to do this by 2010. We've got a task to have 70 house groups by the end of the year. You know, we're task driven, you see, instead of carried by the shepherd heart that cares. Hallelujah. Do you know, the shepherd heart carries you to care for a cell group without it being a task. See, now all these things are coming in because you know that in business practice, some of you know this better than me, that are in business the business world, the corporate world, you will know that the whole business out there is to get the right man in the right place so he's doing the right task and is able to set the goals. And you can see, and I can see these men. I sit in airport lounges because I fly so much that I get automatic, you know, access to the lounges, you know, because, you know, just fly an ordinary economy, but I can get into them because I fly so much, and so does Hazel, that we get these cards, you know, that for free, which is great, isn't it? It was not for free because we are flying so much. But, you know, we go in and I see these men. Oh, I see them with their handphones ringing and their computers going and their eyes sort of, you know, and you can sense how harassed they are. Some of them are still in the excitement of it. And occasionally I talk to some of them, and some of the older ones really let you know that they're wearied with it all. That some of the younger ones, it's very exciting at the moment. But they're all driven by the tasks and they're pawns. Used, and they use When you're used, you use. So if a pastor gets a sense that he's being used by his congregation, he will tend to use others. It's so important to see it. Now it's 5 o'clock. So I hope that something I've said is helpful. And that it's clear. And hallelujah. The shepherd of the sheep, making us into shepherds. And we are, if you want to use the word driven, I'll allow it. We are driven by the shepherd heart. Praise God. Not for gain. If I was to read down these verses, I'd say, he says, now you come into it not for gain. No other motive. Don't be driven by any other motive except the shepherd heart. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll stop for the sake of being a... It's good to stop on the time, isn't it? I don't always do that. Hallelujah. I spill out these things. We talk along these lines. I talk about the shepherd. I paint a great big picture, don't I? I do it so inadequately. But you see the ministry set against the backcloth of this immensity. And the part of the beauty of all this is that you begin to become a proper human being as you really are filled with the heart of Jesus and start to care. Hallelujah. Really care. You've got to care for your pastor, you've got to care for your elders, you've got to care for the flock, you've got to care for the family. These things all emerge from his heart. Oh, you say, but isn't there growing in it? Yes, there's growing in it. I hope I care more than I ever cared before. I hope I'm growing in care. I hope my heart is getting bigger. As long as there's strength. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of your word, for the education of your word, for the revelation of your word, for the rebuke of your word, for the encouragement of your word, for the enlargement of your word. Lord, thank you that you speak to us sanity, Lord. And we pray for one another, and we pray again for this country that you love, that you will bless your churches and save them, Lord. And please, we pray for the pastors, Lord, some of whom maybe feel they're just employed, and that they're driven by that feeling that they're just being employed and have got to perform. And Lord, we pray for them that they will find a new grace. And well, we don't know what you will do about these things, but they are happening, Lord, and you know how to clear them out and bring us into your shepherd heart more than we've ever known. Lord, we don't doubt sincerity. We don't doubt the genuineness of the call in many lives. But we pray, Father, that the heart of Jesus may be emerging in us, motivating us. Hallelujah. Carrying us out. Helping us to tend our garden. Lord, our family garden in our home. The church garden. Even our office garden. Lord, those who have offices and workers that work with them and under them, that they should be shepherds of those people too. Oh, Jesus. So let your people become evidence of who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.